Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. That's our study, Daniel chapter 10. So please open to Daniel chapter 10 at verse 8 is where we're starting today. There's a sermon outline in your bulletin. I hope you'll grab it and use it to jot down some notes or cross-references. So Jesus was teaching his disciples in the book of Luke and chapter 18 and verse 1, and he said these words. Now, don't get excited. You're saying, well, why are you talking about Luke? We're in Daniel. You just told us we're supposed to be in Daniel. Stay in Daniel. We're coming back there. Just want to introduce our study for today. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That they should always pray and not give up. What I love about Daniel 10 is it's an illustration of that. I love how Scripture explains Scripture. I love how Scripture goes together. Daniel 10 is a good example about why we should continue to pray and not give up praying, because sometimes the answer to our prayers are delayed. The minute you and I begin to pray, we engage the enemy. The minute you and I begin to pray, we engage the enemy. We're in the midst of a spiritual warfare. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. We're going to really look at that this morning. But the minute you and I pray, we engage the enemy. And in Daniel's case, it took 3 weeks for the answer to get to him because the enemy prevented the angel from getting to Daniel to give him the answer to his prayer. That's why Jesus exhorts us in the New Testament. We ought always to pray and never give up. Always to pray and never give up. We're engaging the enemy. The enemy doesn't want us to have the answer. So therefore, we need to continue to pray and to trust God. Well, let's look at Daniel. You know the context of chapter 10. We've looked at it for the last 2 weeks. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's about 536 BC. Daniel's 84 years old at the time. A revelation was given to him that was so disturbing, because the people of Israel are already going back. The exile is over. They're already going back to the promised land. And instead of a vision of peace and security and the kingdom and the Messiah, Daniel has a vision of war, a protracted time in Israel of suffering and persecution, a time of trouble for Israel, a time of testing for Israel, a time of crisis for Israel. And Daniel seeks to understand, how can that be? It seems that finally, God's promises are being fulfilled. And now Daniel has this vision, this disturbing vision. So that immediately causes Daniel to mourn, immediately causes Daniel to fast, immediately causes Daniel to pray. And we're told in chapter 10 and verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man. And then he describes this person he is seeing, and the description is that of an angel. So the angel comes and he has the answer for Daniel, but he's been delayed in coming, and we're going to look today and see why that delay. What is it that's happening? Verse 7, we looked at last week, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at the great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. All of Daniel's strength had gone. He was weak. He was pale. He was helpless. Verse 9 is where we're starting today. Then I heard him speaking, that is the angel. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Now, I don't think that was supposed to be humorous according to Daniel and the writer of Scripture. But I thought, isn't it interesting? Just when God wants to speak, Daniel wants to go to sleep. And I thought, how like me that is. Maybe like you. Just when God wants to speak, just when God wants to work, just when God wants to reach us, we're ready for what? Well, that's not the reason Daniel fell asleep. I don't believe Daniel was just overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed by this vision of this angel. And we don't have time because we looked at it last week, but you can read the description sometime later today, okay, of the angel. It was overwhelming for him. The voice was overwhelming for him. So Daniel is weak and pale and helpless, and finally, verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you. You know what? I don't think that was a problem at that point. He gets the vision of this angel. He loses all his strength. The angel helps him to his knees, and he's finally getting up a little bit. He's still a little trembling and a little nervous. And the angel says, you know what? I want you to listen to what I have to say. I don't think I'd have any trouble listening at that point. A hand touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Now, we have seen this description of Daniel before in chapter 9 and verse 23. We're going to see it again in chapter 10 and verse 19. Daniel is called by the angel, you who are highly esteemed. Literally, in Hebrew, that means a man of preciousness. Now, I tell you what, that is so exciting. Think about that. What the angel is saying is, Daniel, you are precious in God's sight. You are precious to God. I can only think of the words of the psalmist, who is man that you are mindful of him? God, the God of creation, God, the God of Israel, God, the God who delivered his people through the Red Sea, God, the God who made everything we see, God thinks Daniel was precious. That's an amazing thought. That's an amazing thought. This reflects how God loves His own. It reflects how God's concern for His own. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's how God loves you. He looks at you and said, there's my precious one. There's my precious one. I don't think we have enough sense of that, enough sense of how precious we are to God, because He has redeemed us and we have responded by faith and we have become part of His family. We are precious to Him. One writer said this to Daniel, this must have been even more incredible than it is for us who know the boundless love of God displayed in the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary. What the writer is saying is this, you and I should have a lot less trouble understanding how precious we are to God. All we have to do is look to a hill where there are three crosses, and in the center is God's Son who died for you and for me. There shouldn't be any question in our minds about how precious we are to God. You can't look at that cross and not know how precious we are to God. Daniel didn't have that. Daniel was part of the old Mosaic sacrificial system, which only looked forward to God's ultimate sacrifice. Every time they offered an animal in sacrifice, and remember, Daniel's in exile, so he can't even do that, but every time Israel did that, they were only looking forward to the time when God would send the ultimate sacrifice, His Son. Yet I find that so many times we take His love for granted, don't we? We take God's love for us for granted. We take our position in Christ for granted. We who have so much more revelation than even Daniel had, we who understand even better now, we are post-cross. We look back to Calvary. He looked forward to Calvary, and yet he was precious to God, and the angel expressed how much God loved him, how much God cared for him. how much more should you and I understand how much God loves us, how much He cares for us, how great His love for us is, how great the position that we have in Jesus Christ is. But our minds and our lives are filled with activity, and we're running here and we're running there, and we're taking care of our professional life, and we're taking care of our families, and we're taking care of our neighbors, and those are all good things. But how much time are we taking to remember how precious we are to God? How much we mean to Him? You know, life isn't easy. A lot of the folks in our congregation are finding that out. Life is not easy. It's difficult. And we have a tendency to become overwhelmed by the difficulties. And when we become overwhelmed by the difficulties, we have a tendency to diminish how much God loves and cares for us. You can't love any greater than sending your Son to die for sinful humans. There's no love that great. Yeah, we go through life, and particularly if we're under the fire or in the fire. I don't know if you can be under the fire or not, but you can be in the fire. And we forget how precious we are to God. And how much He loves us. There's another side to the coin. There always is, right? Okay, there's another side to the coin, though. Remember that Daniel was wholly devoted to God. Daniel desired nothing but God's will in his life and desired nothing but God's glory in his life. And Daniel held back nothing. Well, verse 12, the angel continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." Now, I want you to do this, but please not now, okay? I only have a few more minutes to harass you, and teach you. And please don't do it in the next 20 minutes or so. But sometime I want you to go through the rest of this chapter, underline everywhere it talks about, do not be afraid, be strong. Over and over again, the angel encourages Daniel and helps him to build his strength. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Now, here comes the answer to why Daniel had to wait 3 weeks for God's answer to come to him. Verse 12, then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." In other words, Daniel, the minute you prayed, you were heard. That's true for you and it's true for me. The minute we're prayed, we're heard. We pray, we're heard by God. Daniel, the minute you prayed, you were heard. Your words were heard. And I've come in response to them. See, what Daniel was praying for, the reason Daniel was fasting, the reason Daniel was mourning, was because he didn't understand. How could it be we're back in the land? This is a time for joy, a time for victory, a time to move ahead, a time for the Messiah, a time for the kingdom. And instead, it's a vision of war and testing and trial. And that's what Daniel's prayer. "Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand why this is happening to your people." Maybe you prayed that about your life. "Lord, help me to understand. Why is this happening to me? Give me understanding. Help me to understand. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live by faith, but help me to understand. Daniel prayed for understanding. He humbled himself before God. By the way, that's why God hears a person. He hears the humble. Remember, all throughout Scripture, book of Proverbs, book of James, God resists what kind of person? The proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble. Daniel humbly came before God, prayed. Now verse 13 explains to us the reason that the answer was delayed. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. In other words, for 3 weeks, this personage, whoever it is, the prince of Persia, kept the angel from bringing the answer. And by the way, we believe the angel may very well have been Gabriel, because Gabriel's already been engaged with Daniel several times. The angel was prevented from bringing the answer to Daniel for 21 days. Now, who is this prince of the Persian kingdom that we're talking about? Well, the prince of the Persian kingdom is, we believe, a demon, Satan's emissary. The reason for that is it could not be a human being, because a human being could not withstand an angel. Angels are of a higher and more powerful state of being than we are. They're a higher and more powerful form of being than we are. It would not be a person that's spoken of here. If the angel is being held back, is being kept from giving the answer to Daniel, then we're talking here about a demon. And we're having the veil drawn back, as I've said over the last 2 weeks. The veil's being drawn back to see what's happening all around us, at a national level, at a personal level, at national, international level, at a personal level. There's a spiritual warfare going on. There are the forces of God called angels, the forces of Satan called demons. And this demon, this prince of the Persian kingdom, resisted Gabriel, we believe Gabriel, the angel, for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael, by the way, in the scripture, is called an archangel. He's an archangel. You see, there are levels among God's angels. There is a hierarchy among God's angels, even as there is a hierarchy among demons. And I don't have time to turn here, but if you look at Ephesians 6, 10 and following, it'll also explain, Paul talks about, it's a passage we read last week, Paul talks about the fact that also demons are in ranks. There are ranks of angels. Michael is an archangel, that's the highest ranking angel. And then there are ranks of demons that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, 10 and following. So what's happening is this angel's trying to get to Daniel with the answer to his prayer, and this demon called the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted him, battled him, stopped him. Because the minute you and I pray, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. The minute you and I pray, we're engaging the enemy. J. Vernon McGee said, prayer is fighting a spiritual battle always. He said, real prayer is agonizing. It's getting through the barriers to release spiritual power. I like the way one of my profs in the past said it. He said, the angel was delayed due to an angelic ambush. I like that. So Michael, the archangel, had to come and help the angel trying to get to Daniel, and Michael comes and helps him, and therefore the angel was freed up then to go and give Daniel the answer. Now, one writer said this, these verses give us, about, we're going to learn about more about Michael in this, the archangel in this passage. We'll save that for a few minutes. One writer said this, these verses give us a fascinating insight into the supernatural forces involved when a believer engages in protracted and earnest prayer. Mighty forces are unleashed when we really devote ourselves to intercession before the throne of God. When you become active for the Lord, when you pray, you energize the enemy. When you become active for the Lord, particularly in prayer and particularly in extended prayer, you energize the enemy. When Daniel prayed and fasted, the enemy came against him by delaying the answer coming to him. Now, it might occur to us to say, well, if I'm engaging the enemy when I pray, then maybe I shouldn't pray. I don't like that idea. I don't like becoming a target for Satan. I don't like becoming a target in the spiritual warfare. Well, I guess we could do that. I guess we could stop praying. I guess we could stop serving the Lord. I guess we could shrink back. I guess we could live below the radar. I guess we could hide. I got to be honest with you, it scares me even teaching this. It does. I prayed numerous times because of that. But what are we going to do? Are we going to hide? Do you want to live? Is that the way you want to live? Are we going to live under the radar? I don't know, but it seems to me that would be a more dangerous place to live. Because as we're going to see in this passage, Satan's power, though great, demonic power, though great, is limited. Limited. So I don't want to scare you this morning, okay? I don't want to scare you this morning. But I sure do want to make us all sober-minded about the spiritual warfare that's around us. Let's take a minute to look at this whole concept of spiritual warfare real quickly. I have several things I'd like to say about that. I shared with you a couple weeks ago, Kathy sent me one of those forwards about children's letters to pastors, and I like this one particular letter. Dear Pastor, this is by Carla, age 10. Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. And on a more serious note, C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters said this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. So the two errors you and I can fall into about spiritual warfare, about the existence of demons, is that on one hand, they don't exist. Well, that can't be so. The Bible teaches their existence, so we must believe in their existence. But then we go to the other extreme, which is to have an unhealthy interest in demons, to have an excessive interest in demons. I'm trying to walk a fine line here this morning. I don't want you to overlook the spiritual warfare that we engage in as believers. I don't want you to overlook it. I don't want you to overlook Satan, his demons, his power, and what they can do to your life, and how they can destroy your life. And I'm not trying to give you an unhealthy interest in them either. Let's look at what the Bible has to say in general about the whole issue of demons. First of all, demons, as we said last week, are fallen angels who join Satan in his rebellion against God. Demons are fallen angels who join Satan in his rebellion against God. Now, one writer, Elsa Rod, says this: these fallen angels possess great intelligence and power and occupy various ranks. They serve their evil master by upholding his authority in the world and promoting his wicked designs. There are three characteristics, and I'm drawing from several sources here. If you want to get some of these sources for yourself and study this whole area, one source is Charles Ryrie, You Mean the Bible Teaches That. It's a great little volume that talks about several issues that the Bible raises. It's entitled You Mean the Bible Teaches That, and probably it's out of print. You probably have to get it at Half Price Books or get it at Amazon or one of those places. There's another book called Chapter and Verse, Bible Outlines in Doctrine, Christian Life and Prophecy by Elsa Raud, R-A-U-D. I'm drawing from those and other sources to talk about what the Bible says about demons. All right, their characteristics, three things. They are spirit beings. That means you can't see them, okay? You can't touch them, smell them, any of those things, because they're not part of the material, corporeal world, okay? They're spirit beings. That doesn't mean they're not real. You just can't see them. They're real and they're around us. Number two, they are not omnipresent. They can only be one place at one time. God alone is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent, okay? He can only be at one place at one time. He is very good at what he does because he has a vast organized army of demons that has a great communication system and a great way to carry out his will, but he can't be more than one place at one time, and neither can a demon. The third characteristic, they are not omniscient. They are not omniscient. They do not know everything. God alone is omniscient. God alone knows everything. All right, so how are demons so effective? How is Satan so effective? Well, one writer put it this way: their high intelligence, that's demons, coupled with their long existence and intimate experience with human beings in every possible circumstance, makes them capable of predicting our responses in a given situation. They know, and they can guess, I should say, rather than they know, they can guess what you and I will do because we've been studied all of our lives, and they will guess what you and I will do in a given situation because human beings have been studied and we're not much different from each other. So while they're not omniscient, they are very effective because they are intelligent and studious. What are their activities? Let me quickly give you their activities. There are three activities of demons. The first is the one that we overlook most often, and this maybe is the most destructive one. The first area of activity of demons is they promote a system of doctrine. They promote a system of doctrine. That is, Satan promotes religion. Satan's behind a lot of the religion of the world, even religion that calls itself Christian. Satan is behind that religion. Satan promotes religion, not Christ. In fact, his religion denies Christ. I'm not talking about non-Christian religions. There are even Christian religions that deny the basic biblical truths about Jesus Christ, and they call themselves Christian. Satan promotes a system of doctrine. And his demons promote his doctrine. They are deceptive. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15 says that Satan will come, and Satan and his followers will come as what? Angels of light. That's why Dr. Ryrie says that you got to be more careful in the pulpit and in the seminary than you have to be in the bar when it comes to Satan. You have to be more careful in the pulpit and in the seminary than in the bar when it comes to Satan. Why? Because he's promoting a system of doctrine. The system of doctrine is a works salvation system. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 talks about that. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3 talks about the way Satan promotes a system of doctrine, and it is a works salvation system of doctrine. Let me quickly just read that for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, and that phrase in Scripture means all of the time from Christ to the end. Okay? In later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. There it is. And things taught by demons. There's the doctrine taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That is, there are lots of false teachers. You see them on TV every day. They are in our city. They are in other cities. Their consciences are seared. They're doing it primarily, usually, to make money and to enslave people. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That is, there's a works system of salvation. Another thing about the doctrine, the system, the doctrine of demons, they will promote good or they will promote evil as long as it accomplishes their purpose. They will promote good or they will promote evil as long as it accomplishes their ultimate purpose. Now, how can you know a system of doctrine, that a system of doctrine is Satan-inspired or demon-inspired? Well, I've already given you one thing. It's a works salvation. It's a works salvation. Any church, any cult, any religion that says you're saved by the things you do, that's the doctrine of demons. Works salvation. You're saved if you're baptized, particularly in their baptismal font. You're saved if you do enough good things, especially if it overcomes the bad things you do. You're saved if you go through particular religions or religious ritual or a particular church. That's works salvation. There's two other things, though. John says, and I'm going to give you the verses because we don't have time to look there, but in 1 John 2, 22-23, John, the apostle, says if you want to know if a person's teaching the truth, they're not teaching the truth if they deny the deity of Christ. Now, let me tell you, you got to be careful about this because you talk to a Mormon, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and they say, oh, yeah, we believe Jesus is God. And then you're taking off your comfort zone. You know, you're kind of deceived a little bit there. Because they say the words, but they don't mean by that what you and I mean by that. When you and I say that Jesus is God, we are saying that He is God incarnate, God come from heaven, come to earth. He and the Father are one. They're saying He's God just like you and I can become gods, little g. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of the Old Testament. He's a little g God. And you, if you go through their system, can become your own little g God. That's denying the deity of Christ. They're not the only ones who do it. 1 John chapter 4 gives us a second thing to look for in the doctrine of demons, or those doctrines that are not true, and that is they deny the humanity of Christ. There are those religions that deny that Jesus was truly a human being. You see, both were necessary. Jesus had to be divine, and He also had to be human. He had to be human so that He could die. He had to be deity, divine, so that His death meant something. I could go to a cross and die for you, and it would not avail one iota. I'm just another fallen, sinful human being. That's why God had to send His Son Jesus, the innocent one, the sinless one, perfectly human, without a sin nature, fully divine, so that He could go to Calvary's cross and die in your place and in my place for our sin. See, if anybody denies the deity of Christ, if anybody denies the humanity of Christ, if anybody teaches that you can be saved by the things you do, by works, they are teaching a doctrine of demons. Now that means that you and I have to really know this truth, don't we? Because this book is the standard. This book is the watermark. This book is the guide for us. If we don't know the book, we're going to be susceptible to false doctrine. What Paul called the doctrine of demons. Well, they promote a system of doctrine. They promote destruction, that is, they seek to destroy the bodies of men, they seek to destroy the minds of men, and they promote moral impurity. That's the second thing, second activity of demons. And then thirdly, and here's where we'll have to stop for today, thirdly, they promote delusion among the nations. they promote delusion among the nations. We're going to see more of that at the end of Daniel 10. And if you want to look for that, look also, read Revelation 16 and verses 13 to 14 and verse 16. Revelation 16, verses 13 to 14 and verse 16. Now here's the, I want to leave you with this. If I leave you with that, I'm going to feel bad. I'm going to feel... Let me leave you with this quote. Demons, as with humans, have limited power to obstruct God's will and rebel against God. God permits it within certain limits. God sets a point, however, beyond which Satan cannot go. We'll get more of this next week, okay? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us see through Daniel, through other parts of Scripture, how we are involved in spiritual warfare. And when we pray, when we serve, when we commit to you wholly, we activate the enemy. But Father, I thank you that greater is he than it is that is in us than he that is in the world. But Father, help us never to overlook what Satan can do and what his demons can do to destroy our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.